tender pastor's heart. One day, after teaching his students, he went to his study and found two letters. They were both written by former students, just informing him that their wives had died. He sent them a card. That's a good ministry, by the way. The Lord is near to the broken in heart and to the crushed in spirit. And this word, the eternal God, is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And as he wrote that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he put these words on paper. What have I to fear? What have I to dread, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Someone wisely told me once, always remember that there is a broken heart in every pew. Some are freshly broken. Others are permanently broken. Have been broken for years and still in that condition. Of course, the Bible makes it plain, actually, that God can't use anybody really until they're broken in some way or another. And that was certainly true of Moses. We're going to look together at these words. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The title, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Number one, the Lord helps us. Number two, the Lord hides us. Number three, the Lord holds us. Number one, the Lord helps us. He is the God who rides to our help. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. You remember the context of this. Moses is about to be buried by God. He doesn't have a human undertaker. The living God will bury him and take his soul to be with him. Gathered before him are the tribes of Israel. In this particular chapter, he's pronouncing benediction and blessing and favor to Reuben, verse 6, to Judah, verse 7, to Levi, verse 8, to Benjamin, verse 12, to Joseph, verse 13, with Ephraim and Manasseh, to Zebulun, verse 18, to Issachar, verse 18, to Gad, verse 20, to Dan, verse 22, to Naphtali, verse 23, and to Asher, verse 24. Of course, the critics of the Bible tell us that here is a mistake because there's no mention of Simeon. But the Bible has an explanation for that. In Joshua chapter 19 and verse 1, we find that Simeon has been assimilated into the tribe of Judah. So here are the tribes. They're being blessed by Moses. Moses, the man of God. Moses who walked with God, who heard the whispers of God. Moses, you remember, whose name means drawn forth, taken out of the water. What a good name. Moses, you remember, born in Egypt. Amram and Jochebed, his parents. Aaron and Miriam, brother and sister. He's the youngest of three. He's the grandson of Kohath. He is the great-grandson of Levi. He's going to be educated in the palace of Pharaoh. Remember how Pharaoh's daughter takes him and he grows there. He's going to get married to Zipporah. He's going to have two sons, Gershon and Eliezer. And his life is going to be divided into three parts. The first part, there in Egypt for 40 years. Picture him in your mind's eye, a prince, stately, important, educated in the ways of Egypt, in geometry and mathematics, in history and geography, in agriculture and architecture. But then you remember how he kills those who are persecuting the Hebrews. Remember how the second period of his life, he's no longer in Egypt in a palace. He's no longer a prince. This time he's a shepherd in Midian, tending the flock, miles away from anyone and anything except the presence of the living God. And there in seclusion, he meets with God. And God shapes his life. The last part of his life, the final 40 years, leading millions of moaning men and women through the wilderness for 40 years. And now he will go to Nebo to be buried. He won't enter the promised land. But he blesses the tribes of Israel. And he comes with this phrase, there is none like God, O Jeshurun. Jeshurun was the poetic name for Israel. Jeshurun, it means upright. It means blessed. It means dear and precious and beloved. The rabbis tell us that upon the breastplate of Aaron the high priest was the tribes of Jeshurun. That poetic name for the Israel of God and the God of Israel. And he says, though I'm leaving you, because you know when someone leaves you, particularly someone of such importance, someone with such influence, this man, the man who walked with God, the man who saw God, the man you remember who brought the Ten Commandments, this lawgiver, he is leaving them. But he says there's someone who's going to ride to your help. And there's none like him. He's incomparable. None can compare with him. Already he had prayed, who is like unto you, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, the God who does wonders. This wonder-working, majestic God will ride through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. What a picture that is. You know, Raphael tried to paint the Greek gods riding on the clouds. But it was a pathetic painting compared to the image which is here. Here's an amazing, descriptive view of the living God riding to our help. It's not like this one. These were mythical gods. Here we are told the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal God, the God who is uncreated and unsupported, who's ageless and timeless and deathless and changeless, who's infinite and eternal. The great God of holiness and righteousness and justice and wisdom and goodness and mercy and truth and grace. This God, the living God, the omnipotent King of the universe, the omniscient one who knows all things, the omnipresent one. He comes riding through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The Lord who helps us. Whatever is your condition this evening, God, by his Spirit, through his word, rides in splendor, in majesty, in glory, to your help. God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. Number two, the Lord hides us. The eternal God is your dwelling place. One translation puts it, is your hiding place. Did you ever have a hiding place? Somewhere you ran to for a bit of security, for a bit of privacy, for a bit of peace, or a place of safety. I know some of you know this, and you're fed up of it, but nevertheless, I lived just a few doors down from a Debbie. Do you know what a Debbie is? A Debbie was a waste piece of ground with rocks and bricks and all sorts of things. Huge waste piece of ground where you get filthy on it. But me and my pals built a little den. And we'd go and hide in this little den thinking that we were safe and secure. When Dot and I got married, we lived in 5 Vining Street. Jeff and Jean just lived round the corner. These were terraced housing. Almost every other one had what we called an air raid shelter in it. And they'd whitewash the air raid shelter. Because during the Second World War, when the bombs were falling on Liverpool, people somehow would find in this air raid shelter a hiding place, a place of safety from the bombs, even though it wasn't really that safe. The Lord, though, hides us. The Lord is our place of refuge. The Lord is our place of safety. The Lord is our place of support. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow. Never traitor stand. When we're hidden in the hollow of his hand, we are safe. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians? We are hidden in Christ. What a blessing that is. That all the forces of principalities and powers, of demonic activity in the heavenlies and in hell itself, be unleashed against the people of God. We are hidden with Christ. In God. He is our place of safety. He is our dwelling place. He is our hiding place. He is our refuge in the storms of life. Whatever your condition this evening, you can find a hiding place in the living God. Number three, he's the Lord who holds us. What a beautiful title this is. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, what a beautiful phrase is that. Take that with you tonight. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, when you think of arms, you think of affection, don't you? Someone comes round and puts his arm round you. Or maybe you've just got married and your husband, if he's able, lifts you up in his arms and carries you across the threshold. They're arms of affection, aren't they? Of love, of tenderness, of intimacy. These are the everlasting arms of the everlasting God, who is affectionate and tender and intimate toward his people. Yes, it is true. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look on sin. But God is not an ogre. In Christ, he is our Father. And no earthly father loves like thee. He is of all loves the best. Any affection, any tenderness, any intimacy that you might have known pales into insignificance compared to the everlasting, almighty, omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing, intimate relationship with the living God toward his people. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. We don't have to impress him. He holds us affectionately. You know, also, when you think of the arms of God, you think of protection, don't you? He comes to protect his people. Remember what the living God said through his prophet Isaiah to his people. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every voice that's raised against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. He protects us. He looks after us. He's our shield, our buckler. Whatever comes our way that seems to pain our body or pain our mind, somehow, according to his providence, according to his inscrutable wisdom, it will work together for our good and for his glory. We may not see it here, but we will see it there. And when we get to heaven and look down on the tapestry of life, that which seems so tangled will be perfect. And we'll say, wow, how did God protect me there? Boy, see how God protected me there. Man, did you ever see protection like that? And I wasn't even aware of it. He protects us. You know the other thing about arms? They get tired. Now, I'm sorry about this, but you know, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a granddad. Got three grandsons. Can I tell you what Joshua loves? He loves me to put him on my shoulders and carry him all the way from 2 East Coat Road all the way to Little Miracles. And we stop at the railway to see the London train. And the man in the London train once waved at him. But he's getting bigger. And he's getting heavier. And I'm not as strong as I used to be. And sometimes you're carrying people and you think, oh, I just can't come off my shoulders, Josh. I want to be carried. So you're carrying him and your arms get weak and your arms get tired. In fact, this last Sunday, guess what happened? Walking back from the park in the afternoon, I had Joshua on my shoulder and Nathan, who's 5 years of age, says, Granddad, can you carry me? So I've got him on my shoulder and I've got him in my arms like this and I'm getting lower like this because human arms grow weak and tired and weary. But not the arms of omnipotence. You can come again and again and again and again. And again, for as long as you live, you can lean upon those everlasting arms. And they'll hold you as arms of affection and arms of protection and arms of power and arms of strength and arms of endurance. Lean upon them. And remember that one day, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, those arms were outstretched upon upon a cross. And the weight of your sin and my sin, and the weight of the sins of mankind, were borne by the Christ. And the whole weight of the wrath of God, and the whole weight of justice which was required by a holy and living God, was borne by Christ. And on those arms, almighty vengeance fell, which should condemn a world to hell. And he bore it for a sinful race, and thus became our hiding place. He holds us. He will not let us go. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in the whole of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yesterday at Keffenley, I was about to go in to the room where our group were to be having a session. And there was a much smaller group of African believers. And they were dancing. And they were waving their arms. And they were singing at the top of their voice. And they were shouting, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord." You don't do that. But I do hope it happens in your heart. Lean upon the everlasting arms. As we gather around the Lord's table, let's sing this song together. We'll remain seated to sing the first verse and chorus, and Anne will lead us. Hazel here somewhere, I think. Yeah. Anne and Hazel, are you going to come and lead us with this? Yeah, that'd be great. Great. And then we'll stand and sing it from the beginning. It's a beautiful old hymn. You'll be humming it all week, the chorus, I'm telling you. So we'll remain seated, sing the first verse and chorus, and we'll stand and go back to the beginning, and then at the end we'll sing the chorus twice. Will that be all right? in your home, in your marriage, in your life, whatever it is, whatever pain you bear, lean on the everlasting arms. There is none like God or Yeshua.